seated for a second. First of all, you know, I had a discouraging week, as I may have mentioned. And in the middle of the week, I got something in the mail. And it was a wonderful card from you guys. It meant, as I told Christine, God's timing is perfect. And I needed it at that time. I mean, we all need it, right? We all need encouragement. We certainly do. So that just made my week. A couple of weeks ago, I came across a song that I wrote 20 years ago. It's really speaking to me. It's an old song, okay? And it kind of talks about where I was 20 years ago, I guess. It's interesting because I'm still working. I'm still a work in progress. I still feel that we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen. I'm just going to play it for you this morning, all right? It's nothing great, but I just think maybe if it speaks to somebody or to you, it's okay to keep working on stuff. You're not a failure, you know? It's called working, man.
Okay. Great singing. Great singing. You may be seated. One of the many things I appreciate about Bill is not only his spontaneity, but his honesty. Just to admit that he had a discouraging week this week. I once met, a couple of times I've met some Christ followers who tell me they never got discouraged. And I'm quick to tell them that you're lying. That you're pulling on some mask in order to impress a pastor. And I'll be quick to say to them, guess what? I battle discouragement also. Everybody here, I think, has battled discouragement one time or another, correct? It's a very real issue in our society. I think Bill said it well. You know, life throws things at you. It's one of those things as you get older. You know, you think you got one problem solved and another one's waiting around the corner that could discourage you, correct? So, how do we address that? How does the Bible say we should address it? I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And if you don't have it, I lost my clicker. There it is. If you don't have it, I'll put it up on the TV screens. 1 Samuel 27. First of all, can I ask somebody to give me the best definition of you can of what discouragement is? What is discouragement? Yeah, I mean, you can think there's no hope, or it's the woe's me attitude, right? You know, why does this always happen to me? We've all been there. The best definition I can give to you is working off of what Bill shared. Discouragement is the opposite of encouragement. When you're encouraged, you know the difference. You can see the light, if I could put it that way. You can see hope. You can see all of that. I want to suggest to you both are contagious, right? If you're around somebody who's genuinely encouraging, not flattering, but genuine encouraging, that is contagious. And if you're around somebody who's continually discouraged, that bleeds over. And before you know it, you say, man, I feel terrible now. You know? I mean, it has those effects. So it's something very real. I want you to put yourself in David's sandals here. At this point in 1 Samuel 27, he's been on the run for his life for about 7 years. All right? How many of you can go to the drive-thru at McDonald's and even wait 7 seconds before you get a response? Right? We're impatient. David has been running for 7 years for his life. Saul on his tail, and even later on, his family will enter into this. But I want to say at the outset that David has good reason here to feel discouraged. Wouldn't you? I want you to just look at the first line of this with me. But David thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Now, here's where I know David's in trouble. He was thinking too much. He was talking to himself and not to God. You catch that? I thought to myself. The rule of thumb is if we tend, in negative circumstances, we tend to overthink the circumstance. And what does it do? It magnifies it even more, rather than talking to God about it, when that's who we should be talking to in the first place. Does that make sense? All right. So he thought to himself that one of these days he was going to get destroyed by the hand of Saul. What discouragement does, it puts doubt in our mind, because he's had every assurance from God directly that Saul wasn't going to touch him. Isn't that true? But you know, when discouragement hits, we can let doubt infiltrate our own spirit. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, by the way, when Satan came in, you know, in the form of a friendly snake, if snakes were friendly. Excuse me one second. And he didn't tempt Eve in the fact that he made her do anything, but all he had to do was put doubt in her mind. That's all he had to do. Did God really mean what he says? Have you ever wondered that? Did God really mean what he says? That's enough doubt. Now, to open your own spirit up and overthink and forget the promises of God, forget what God has done in the past, does God really mean what he says? Another doubt that may come in is, does God is what God says always true? Is it always true? Let's follow this along a little bit. It says, the best thing I can do, this is David now talking to himself. You know, there's an old adage, you talk to yourself, you get the best answers. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to the land of the enemy. I'm going into enemy territory. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. Well, right from the get-go, David's thinking is just off, and his plan is not good. In fact, it's going to add. Remember when I said that discouragement can be contagious? Look at this. So David and how many men? He took 600 men down with him to this path of discouragement. Left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath, Philistine territory. David and his men settled in Gath and Achish. Each man had his family with him. So it was not just the men, it was their wives, their children, correct? David had two wives, which God never intended, by the way. And when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Okay. But David found himself in a heap of trouble. You see, discouragement can lead to doubting the truth of God's word, doubting God's intention, God's own motives, even doubting God's love. And once we're there, now we're open to be deceitful. This is a progression. We couch the word deceitful, by the way, with the word denial. We can deny the real circumstances we're in. Look how deceitful David turns here. David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned for me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant, he's talking to the enemy king, why should your servant live in royal city with you? In other words, you know, David is a little smart here too. He's saying, if I get out of your sight, you're not going to keep tabs on me. Yeah. But at the same time, he's deceiving Achish to say, hey, you know, we're no longer enemies here. I'm your friend. I'm your ally. So that on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Wow, that's a long time to go down a bad path. A year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Gershurites and the Grizzites and the Amalekites and the Termites. From ancient times, these people had lived in Egypt and the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Now, these were not enemies of the Philistines. These were enemies of Israel. So David is deceiving Achish to say, I'm your servant, I'm your friend. And he's telling Achish, we're going to go attack your enemies. when in actuality he's attacking enemies of Israel. And then he comes back and he says, whenever David attacked the area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but he took sheep, cattle and donkeys and camels. And then he returned to Achish. When the king asked him, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of Jeremel, against the Negev of the Canaanites. These were the Philistine enemies. He never attacked them. He was lying. He was deceitful. All coming from this path of discouragement that where he, unfortunately, at this point in time, never went to God and talked to him about it. Never got direction from God as to what he should do. Instead, he took matters in his own hands. So we see a disregard for the timing of God, a disregard for God's plan. David said, God, by doing this, he never said this directly to God, but in effect, what he's doing is slapping God in the face and saying, I know better than you, God. I'm going to do this, and this is going to be my way out. And then he's deceiving the king. Now listen, a couple of chapters later, or even in the very next chapter, I'll have to look, Saul, who's not anywhere spiritually near where David is, even in David's discouraging state, chooses to consult a medium, a fortune teller, a sorcerer. In my 30 plus years of ministry, boy, I sound old, but in the 30 plus years of ministry, I've had several people come to me professing Christ followers and say, oh, I went to see a fortune teller. And first I bit my tongue so hard it started to bleed. But I said, do you realize the forces you're dealing with? Why did you go need to see a fortune teller? You have all the promises of God right here. Why do you have to go see it? Well, I was wondering about my marriage. I was wondering about my, you know, my money. I was wondering, what? Hey, you know, we will go to so big an extent out of discouragement that we insult God. Discouragement leads to deceit, leads to the denial of the truth. We look for help in all the wrong places. Well, consider, you're feeling really discouraged. You decide to dull the pain by opening the bottle of alcohol. You think that's going to help, but the only thing that does is remind you that when you sober up, you're going to be in the same place, maybe even worse. Or God forbid, the drugs, pornography, immorality. Could be anger. It could be a lot of things. We replace the truth with lies. Listen to me. Satan can't make us do anything, but he does want us to believe lies. Isn't that the truth? He wants us to believe lies. Lies that go contrary to the truth of God. We just sang a song saying, we are who you say we are. Lord, I am, if I am born again, if I have placed my trust in Christ and in him alone for my salvation, I'm a child of the King. My sin is forgiven once and for all. I've been adopted into the family of God. Nobody can take my salvation away from me or away from you. No power on this earth and no power in the heavenlies can ever separate you and I from the love of God. I mean, I can go on and on, but we tend to replace the truth with lies. And in the worst case of discouragement, it could lead to despondency. Despondency. You know what despondency is? It means when you come to the point where you feel there's actually no hope, no help. Let's continue this. He did not leave him. Okay. The reason why David killed the enemies of Israel, and he killed all of them, was he didn't want word to get back to the king of what he was doing. So not only did David's discouragement cause problems for him, his men, and their families, but now his actions bleed out to the point where he's doing this to cover up his own tracks. He thought they might inform on us and say this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, look how deep this deceit goes. He trusted David. He has become so obnoxious to his people. Since when is being obnoxious a good quality? You know what obnoxious means? Well, yeah, I mean, his whole attitude stinks. He treats people rotten. He's got a sarcastic attitude. The Israelites said, he will be my servant for life. Achish just gave David a promotion, well, actually a demotion, from the king of Israel to being his own personal bodyguard. We look for help in all the wrong places. We deny the truth. We replace the truth with lies. We can become despondent, feeling alone and hopeless. So, one of the things that we understand about David is that David, being a man after God's own heart, ultimately, and I believe through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, comes to a point where he says, what in the world am I doing? What in the world? He comes to the end of himself. You remember the story of the prodigal son, right? It took him living with pigs and eating what pigs eat to bring him to his senses. David ultimately comes to his senses. We see that in the psalm. And he repents and he confesses. A man after God's own heart doesn't mean the man is perfect, but it means in the end he's going to seek God. He's going to recognize his failure. He's going to confess his sin. Man, I've been there. How about you? So what I did was I said, well, what can we do? Or what kind of position can we put ourselves into, bad grammar, forgive that, so that God can work with us through a discouraging period? What can we do? I just listed a few things. So when I say few, I have 9 things listed. And if you want a copy of this list, you can either go online to get it, or I'll make you a copy if it helps you. But I want you to listen to this list because I find in my own experience and in my experience as a pastor that when people are discouraged, they don't necessarily look to the right places to draw them out of it. They look to people who will sympathize with them and maybe share in their misery, which means they look for other people that are discouraged. And that's not necessarily the best thing to do, okay? So here's some of the steps. First of all, acknowledge your feelings. There's nothing sinful about feeling discouraged. We're human. There's nothing sinful about that at all. But if we deny it, or we try to cover it up, or if we don't own it, there's no way we can deal with it. Isn't that true? How do we try to cover it up? Well, we can cover it up in other ways. Escape. You know, it cracks me up when I hear people say to me, I'm moving from Jersey. I'm moving down to Florida. Why are you moving? I got to find myself. Well, guess what happens when you're going to get to Florida? You're going to be there, you know? I'm going to find my... It doesn't take that. Excuse me for one second. We have to acknowledge your feelings. You can't bury them or ignore them. That was one of the topics of Sunday school this morning, wasn't it? God created us with feelings for a reason. And we have to own them, acknowledge them, and then we can open ourselves up to God and let him deal with them. Here are some suggestions. Read and reread God's great promises. They're yours. Read them and reread them. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, read until you feel like it. Because we need to be assured. And here's where it breaks down a little bit. Just because we don't feel the promises apply to us at that point because of our discouragement, they do. That's the truth. Pray the promises back to God. Lord, I don't know what to pray. Well, pray the promises back to God. Well, what promises? Okay, let me give you one. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pray it back to him. Lord, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, I know I don't stand condemned. Even in my discouragement, you're not condemning me. Wow, what a great promise. Let God speak to you. In that still small voice through the Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't take the time to listen sometimes. We're like David. Either we're talking to ourselves, and we're not talking to God, and we're especially not listening to God. You don't know how many times in congregations or in small groups, our attention spans are so short, we get distracted by other things. We're talking about this, we're talking about that, we're talking about this, and we're talking about that. And I'm saying, time out. Guess what? Jesus wants us to listen to him. In our own personal lives, are we making time, spending time with him each and every day? Are we doing it? These are ways that he can help us to work through discouragement. Let God affirm his unconditional love for you. Replace the lies that you choose to believe with his truth. Well, Lord, so-and-so told me I'm worthless. And he comes back and say, here's how much you're worth. My son died for you. That's how much you're worth. Well, Lord, somebody told me I'm stupid. No, you're not stupid. You're the crown of my creation. And every life has value, including yours. I mean, there's so many things here that we're able to do to replace lies that we believe with God's truth. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you both the desire and the power to live God's promises. Talk it through with a godly friend. A godly friend who is honest enough and in love will tell you the truth. A pastor or a professional Christian counselor. Make time each day, perhaps several times a day, to slow down and spend time with God. I really think that's our chief failing, that we get so busy, so caught up in life, that we ignore Jesus. There was a little pamphlet out years ago. I don't remember if it was Bill Bright or Billy Graham or one of the old saints, if I could put it that way, came out with a pamphlet. It was called Spending Time with God, more particular, Spending Time with Christ. And it was a picture of a man and gets up, he's busy, he's helping the wife with the kids and all. They have breakfast, getting ready to go to work. And he goes into the living room. And he looks at a chair, and Jesus is sitting in a chair, and he says, gotta go, too busy, I'll see you later. And this happens day after day after day after day. And finally, the man comes to a point where he feels bad because Jesus is just still waiting. And he says to Jesus, gee, I'm sorry. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, I always made time for you. I hate when I call a company not to speak to a human being. Do you? Maybe it's a sign of my own age. But I'd rather talk to a human being, right? It's like, okay, you've reached so-and-so. And the menu always changes. Listen to the menu. You know, we've changed. You know, for such and such, press one. For such and you know, and then you press the right button of where you want to go, and guess what you get again? Another recording, right? And then you get either you leave a message, or in some of the bigger companies, you say, "Well, you're in the queue, right? You're the 30th caller, and your call's important to us." Well, if I was that important, you'd have more people working, and I could talk to them. All right? Isn't it great God doesn't work that way? Who are we that the God of the universe should care about us individually? Who are we? We're specks. And yet, if you want to talk to God, he's there for you. No busy signal, no automated machine, none of that. But my fear is sometimes we don't even pick up the phone. We don't pick up the word. We don't even make time to let him speak or to speak to him. David eventually worked out of this only because he finally came to his senses. So if you are and I are experiencing some discouragement today, you and I need to be aware of how destructive it can be if we leave it unchecked. We can make a whole lot of mistakes along the way and affect a whole lot of people's lives. God will lead us through discouragement to encouragement if we let him. If we're willing to yield to him and let him work on us from the inside out. If we are guilty of any of the tendencies that David showed in this passage, we need to own them, confess them, repent of them, ask the Holy Spirit to help us trust him in a deeper way. I am so glad, Bill, where's Bill? He's over here. I am so glad that Bill mentioned how encouraging receiving a card could be. It could be a card. It could be a handshake. It could be an arm around the shoulder. It could be just a sincere, I have to underline that, and a sincere, how you doing? Listen to me. Don't ask people how they're doing if you don't care. All right? But a sincere, how you doing? You're okay. You know? A word of encouragement. One of the best encouragers I know, and I don't want to embarrass him. He's here today. He can throw something at me later. But Cy Moffitt, one of the best encouragers I know. He always an encouraging word, sincerely an encouraging word. It doesn't have to be anything big. It could be the smallest thing, a phone call. Hey, just wondering how you're doing. You okay? But let us not ignore the one who's most concerned about us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend time with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Some people like music. Some aren't too thrilled with it. I understand that. I'm of the conviction that music is a universal language. And in my own life, music ministers to me in a mighty way. When I'm feeling discouraged, I think I have 6 or 8 speakers in my car. I don't know, came with it, right? And this car, unlike my last car, has a CD player. So you know what I'm doing when I'm alone? I'll put in a CD, I'll crank it up, because I'm deaf anyhow. I'll crank it up and The songs sometimes are enough to lift me out of discouragement. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Would you stand, please?